Well, if you haven't been here, we've been talking about family this month, during the month of November, focusing in on the fact that, first of all, God makes us to be a family. So the church is one of his expressions of family in the world that plays a really, really critical role. Also that family is God's primary instrument for socializing children, for bringing them up in what Scripture says is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we're going to be looking at that in a little bit more detail today. Last week I talked about the fact that the cornerstone of parenting is unconditional love, and demonstrating unconditional love in such a way that kids really feel it, that they know it. I was really impressed by the interviews that took place last week with Chad and Ani and Jen and Jack Wisemore. And Jen said something that resonated with me at the moment and has continued to resonate with me throughout the week. The idea, she said, is that our kids are going to remember the way they feel around us a lot more than they're going to remember the things that we did. And, I think a lot of times for me as a parent, I'm trying to focus in on doing the right things and creating memories and all of that. But really, it's the way they feel around us. It's that nurturing, supportive atmosphere, that context in which they live that is going to make such a difference in their lives. And I don't know about you, but probably most of you who are parents of adult children or also parents of younger children have many times had to go to those kids and say, "Oh man, Kev, Catherine, man, I am sorry. I really screwed up on that one." And sometimes I've come into moments where I was almost depressed because you never get do-overs, right? You never get to start over again and take back what the toothpaste that's already squeezed out of the tube. And sometimes my discipline has been too rough, my words have been too harsh, and I've felt great pain about that and gone to the kids and said, "Oh man, I wish I could have done that over." But thankfully, both of them have stated on more than one occasion, "Hey Dad, no, we get it. You know, we know that you loved us. We know that you put us first, and we continue to sense that." And it's like, oh, you know, the scripture is true. Love covers over what? A multitude of sins. And man, if there's any place where sin shows up in our lives, it can be in our parenting. But love covers over a multitude of sins, and our kids are going to remember far more the feeling they had around us than they are going to remember the specific things that we do. And I'm so thankful for that. So last week we talked about this reality that kids need to have love expressed to them in such a way that they feel it. And read the scripture that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue or words or speech, but in actions and in truth." So how do we convey love appropriately to kids? And I talked about three specific things. We talked about eye contact, physical touch, and focused attention. Eye contact, getting on level with the kids, looking them in the eye. I encouraged all of us to often bend the knee in relationship to getting on level with the kids. The physical touch is crucial for us as parents, that we're hugging, that we're embracing, that we're wrestling, that we're doing all those kind of things. And I did point out that I believe that a church family also ought to be a place in which kids feel the love from the family, and that we shouldn't shy away from physical touch. And let me just put in a caveat here. It was, people talked with me afterwards and said, Steve, that sounded a little bit like you were giving license for people to touch kids in any way they want to, you know. And of course, that's not what I intended. But even one of the things that I think we have to be really careful of is that every family is different and every child is different. And so parents need to be the ones who determine what kind of physical touch is appropriate for their kids. So, for instance, I am a very physical person in relationship to the kids, and some of you have seen that. So, you know, I'm like picking them up and hurling them around. I'm taking them on my lap. I'm hugging them. I'm doing, the most physical thing you can possibly do, which is the garbage truck game. You know, which I just love, and that's where you take the kid and you squeeze him like a garbage truck, and they're the trash, and then you throw them in the trash, you know. And you know, I've done that with lots of the kids here. But one thing that is important to note, I always do that when parents are present. So I'm getting the permission of the parents to treat their kids in that way, and I think that's just a critical factor. You know, for some parents, even tousling the hair of their child or pinching the cheeks might be just a little bit too close. It might be too intimate. It may be, they may feel like, no, that's not the right thing for my kid. So what we want to do is for adults to express love in a way that's tangible to kids, but it's not creepy. And the only ones who can really determine what that level is the parents themselves. So let's be very responsive to what the parents feel is right for their kids. So eye contact, physical touch, focused attention, the one that I didn't get to was appropriate discipline. Appropriate discipline is one where there are a lot of varying opinions of what that looks like. There are different programs that are out, different literature. You know, I was kind of raised on the Dare to Discipline by James Dobson. You know, that was coming out as we were raising kids. So it was all about, like, you know, kids need limits. You've got to control. You've got to set those limitations for them. If you don't set limits, they're going to feel like, I don't know what to do with my life. And so that setting of limits is a very important aspect of demonstrating love. And I do believe that. But I think we need to look at the scripture that's so central in this regard, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that says, fathers, and it's specifically oriented towards fathers here, I think, because exasperation of our children can come a lot more from dads sometimes than it does from the moms. Moms have a more natural, nurturing nature. But it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training or the discipline. It's that word paideia, which it has training and discipline in it, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word instruction is very interesting because it's a combination of two Greek words, or two Greek words are in the root, nous for mind and tetheme, to put in place. So basically, instruction is putting things in place in the minds of children. Now, one thing that we need to know about this word is that it has this, it has a sense to it that it takes place in the context of gentleness. So it's not cramming stuff into the minds of our kids. It's like, you gotta get this. And I don't know about you, but sometimes as a dad, I have had that real sense, like, if my kid doesn't get this, they're going to be ruined for life, you know? And so it's like, get it in their head, whether it be a specific discipline in life, whether it be a specific activity, a sense of responsibility. But I was reading an author this week who said, you know, the instruction, the gentle instruction, is a lot more like a rice farmer than anything else. And he said, imagine a rice paddy, and a rice paddy before it's planted is just like a pond, a shallow pond. And then what happens in a rice paddy is that the farmer, the rice farmer, goes in, and a number of them, and a lot of times you see these pictures in Southeast Asia of the rice paddies, and the women are out there, and they're putting in each plant individually down into the mud underneath the water, and just the little sprout is showing up above the water, and they do it in a pattern across the whole pond, and each one is placed in individually and tamped down with the foot or the hand. It's a very intimate kind of process. It's a very careful process. It's a very gentle process. And so the minds of our children are like rice paddies. And we walk gently through the water, and we're placing things one by one by one by one by one into their minds with all gentleness, tamping it down, and then letting the sun hit those tips that are just above the water and bring it to flourish. The Lord is the one who brings those plantings in the lives of our kids to flourishing. Isn't that a great image? So you see, we are called to bring both discipline and instruction. Or you might say, we're called to bring control, because discipline is the control aspect. It's setting limits on the behavior of our children. We're called to bring control, and we're called to bring support. The instruction, that gentle instruction, is the support that we bring. So just a few points then coming out of this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. The first is this, and these are there in your listening notes, and fill in the blank if you'd like. Discipline is immeasurably easier when a child feels genuinely loved. The support has to always trump the control. There have been studies that have been done. In the first service, I tried to go through the studies, and it just kind of got to be crazy. So I'm not going to go through all of the study evidence, although if you'd like, there's a really fascinating study done by the University of Minnesota that demonstrated just how much more important support is than control in relationship to outcome with our children. The fact is that if you know, we can control and control and control, but if those children don't feel support, those controls that we place on their lives, they're just going to break away from it when they're no longer under our dominance. And support always trumps control. Our kids have to feel that unconditional love. The atmosphere in which we raise them is more important even than the limits we place on their behavior. The second thing is that discipline out of anger then, and this is just a natural corollary of that, discipline out of anger is always inappropriate and ineffective. And this is where, you know, to be quite frank, some of the things that I wherever I have disciplined out of anger, I mean, it was drilled into me by my parents as I became an adult and as I became a parent, that you discipline out of anger is never appropriate. You've got to take the time for you to settle down, to just take a breath before bringing discipline, because if you're doing it out of anger, the support disappears. The child will feel that it's inequitable in the way in which they're disciplined. I know I told this story a year ago, but let me just reiterate it, because some of you didn't hear it. There was a clear example where Kevin was in the wrong. He's about 6 years old, and I'm coming around the corner, and I'm hearing this banging on the back window of my pickup truck, and then I hear this splinter of glass, and I come around the corner, and you know, Tommy is in the pickup truck, and Kevin has been banging on a hammer on the back window, and he smashes out the window, and then Kevin sees me. He just takes off running, and up the stairs, and boom, he goes underneath the bed, and I go running after him, and I pull him out from under the bed, and I throw him down on the bed, and what were you doing? And then I spank him just as hard as I could. Of course, and he had lots of padding there and stuff, and so it wasn't like hurting him, but I wanted him to know this was just absolutely inappropriate behavior. You don't smash the back windows of pickup trucks. Now, later, you know, I realized in talking with him that he was playing with Tommy. Tommy had gotten in the truck. He had locked the door so that Kevin couldn't get to him. And Kevin goes in the back of the pickup truck, and he's trying to get to Tommy, and this is a game they're playing, and then he realizes there's a hammer in the back, and it's like, well, yeah, I know what I can do. I can make it sound loud inside of the cab for Tommy. And so he's banging on it, and Tommy's going, yeah, and he's holding his ears, and Kevin's thinking, yeah, this is working. It's perfect, you know. He's going to come out of the truck, and then he banged too hard, and the window smashes, and it's like, oh. In his little mind, he had no idea that using a hammer on a window was going to break it. And in retrospect, it makes total sense, but in the moment, because I disciplined out of anger, there, I was not listening. I didn't see it through child's eyes. And it's so hard sometimes for us as parents to see it through child's eyes. So discipline should break the defiance and not the spirit. See, because I disciplined Kevin harshly in that moment, he knew he'd done something wrong, but I did danger of breaking his spirit rather than his defiance. In that moment, he was not defiant. He wasn't defiantly saying, oh, I'm going to go and I'm going to break windows. He was just playing a game, and I was trying to break defiance that wasn't there. Now, are children defiant? Yes. And does that defiance need to be curbed? Absolutely, because if children don't learn to say yes to us as parents, they won't learn to say yes to God. We are helping them to understand that submission is an appropriate value in this world, and we stand in God's place, and we help to curb inappropriate behavior, but we don't want to break their spirit. We want to break the defiance. Or to say it another way, we want to break their willfulness, not their will. Children need a will. It's the willfulness that needs to be curbed. The fourth thing, then, is this, that the goal of imposed discipline is always self-discipline. What we're trying to move our children toward is to learn how to control themselves. And so to take responsibility for their own behavior and their own actions. And so we're guiding them along in this process of becoming more and more differentiated, self-actualized, if you will. You know, it's this process of figuring out who they are and what God demands of them, and then responding appropriately. And the goal of imposed discipline is always self-discipline. Now, like I told you last week, as I was thinking about how to continue in this along this line of parenting and parent relationships this week, I felt like God was saying to me, you know, it's not just a matter of parenting, it's a matter of being parented as well. That actually, as long as our parents are alive, we continue to be parented all of our lives and have a relationship to our parents that's critical. So some of us here, we are in a process of dealing with our adult children and figuring out how to be parents to them. And maybe some of us are in this sandwich thing where we've got adult children being parents to them, but also we still have our parents living and figuring out how to be parented by them. And Steve and Tammy Ignell are a couple that are part of our small group. And one of the interesting things in our life group is that Steve and Tammy, come on up and have a seat up here, is that all of us are in a place of parenting adult children and figuring out what that looks like. And some of us are also continue to be in a place of figuring out how to relate to our own parents. And so I asked Steve and Tammy if they'd come and share some of their perspective. So you've got one mic. It's all right. I've got two. So Steve and Tammy, tell us just a little bit about your family. Tammy, go ahead.
Hello. Oh, good. We have a son who lives in New York City. He is 30 years old now. He works for the Federal Reserve Bank of New York. We have a daughter who is 27 next month, and she is getting her degree at Western Washington University this semester, at the end of this semester.
So as you were thinking about principles that have been important to you in relating to your now adult children, what stands out to you? You've had a little bit of time to reflect on it this week, specifically for today, but in general, I mean, you've been doing it for several years. So, Tammy, you want to start again?
We did reflect on it for ad nauseum. We talked about it quite a bit, and the thing that struck me this morning was something my father-in-law, who recently conducted the wedding of a niece of ours, said to her. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." And that is extremely true for parents as well as for us individually, that we have to trust in the Lord with all our heart. A lot of things, you know, happen when you're raising kids, and the older they get, surprise, you're still a parent, even when they leave your home. So it's extremely important to take them to the Lord constantly. And I didn't share this in the first service, but I'll share it now. One thing that I had read in the last couple of years was to pray scripture over your family, over your children. And So the scripture that I pray almost daily, and that doesn't mean to their face or, you know, to my husband, but the scripture that I pray is, he grew in stature, in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. And that was good enough for Jesus. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I pray that for my husband, and I pray that for my adult children as well.
Yeah, Steve?
You didn't show the graphic this service, but the first service, and I found the data really fascinating, of course.
But you're a data person, yeah.
I can't help it. But it on the y-axis was support, on the x-axis was control. And when you have adult kids, the support needs to be there more than ever. We find our kids, as old as they are and as successful as some of them are, they need us more than ever. It's the control that changes.
Yeah.
And there's two parts to that change. One of them is that what Tammy is talking about, you trust in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've raised them. They know our values, and it's a matter of you see them do things that you've done, and you want to help them, but you trust in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's one half. The other half is that your leadership becomes sort of a strategy of influence rather than of control. Where, you treat them with respect, your kids, you develop a relationship, and your goal is to coach them and to influence, mm-hmm. not to direct them. And that's a really big deal, being able to do that.
Yeah.
So it's having the right leadership parenting strategy, but surrounded with the grace of God and putting our trust in Him.
You know, one of the things that I've observed over the years in being a pastor in different contexts is just how diverse and complex family structures can be, and just that, you know, what you've got maybe one set of parents. And it's like, man, it's kind of like Leave It to Beaver, you know. It just seems to go along with such ease. And then you've got other parenting situations where, you know, there's a considerable degree of rebelliousness, and it doesn't always seem to depend on you. Sometimes both sets of parents are truly godly, are truly trying to listen to the Spirit, but boy, it's going in really diverse directions. Why is that?
Why is that, Tammy?
Because we are free will agents. Each of our kids have to come to Jesus on their own, and you know, Steve and I are very different, and my sister and I say to each other, I thought if I was a Christian and I married a Christian man, that everything would just go smooth. This, you know, raising kids, everything would just go smooth. What happened? You know, it goes back to, we're not in heaven yet. We need Christ now. Our kids are extremely different. We call our daughter our wild child, and she goes all the time. She was an extreme snowboarder and injured her back, so now she's an extreme mountain biker. Our son is, or was, very passive and studious and like his dad, and you know, you...
And you were the wild child, so your daughter's like you? No. Okay.
No.
That's coming.
No. So it's, God gives you, you know, I will say this, I was talking with a younger mother in our church earlier this week, and she said, I can handle, she has three children, and she said, I can handle the one child that I have difficulty with because I realize God gave this child to me. I am the best mother for this child.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until my daughter was in eighth grade and my son was a senior in high school that the Spirit of Christ dealt with me in a very significant way and said, you are the best mother for these children. And I hated Mother's Day, and I would never say that. I just thought I was the worst mother in the world, but God dealt with me in a significant way. And my daughter said later, I said, well, what did you think about that? And she said, you're happy. What else can I think? You know, and God, you know, we rely on God. We rely on His Holy Spirit. We don't have control. Our kids don't. But when they choose to serve Christ, what a wonderful thing. But that's their choice.
Hmm. Yeah. Can I just add to that?
You may.
So our daughter was really going down a bad path, and it was not good. And I know many parents here deal with kids in those challenging situations. So we had this guy come over. He had a tremendous prophetic ministry, and we manipulated so he'd spend the night with us so he could deal with our daughter. And something spectacular happened. He didn't deal with our daughter. He spent 3 hours just showing Jesus to Tammy. It's transformational. And I guess the point here is, you know, I talk about having the right parental strategy, which is really important, changing that, and having an attitude as acceptance rather than an expectation with unconditional love surrounding it. But at the end of the day, we serve a mighty God, and our experience as a parent has been that God has changed our lives supernaturally at times to adjust us. He did that to me. There was a change in the relationship with my son that occurred when he was in senior. It was at a breakthrough retreat. I mean, it was transformational. Mm-hmm. And so we can do the right things, but ultimately it's we put our trust in God.
Yeah.
And He makes the difference.
Yeah. Oh, thanks, guys. Yeah, really appreciate it. Give them a hand. Yeah. There's a scripture that is in Malachi, right at the very end, that says this: Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. You know, this matter of the hearts of the fathers and of parents being turned to the children and children to the parents is so near and dear to the heart of God. It's so essential that the literal welfare of the land depends upon it. And I think just quickly to continue along this line, 4 points here that are in your notes. The reconciliation of broken family relationships is near to God's heart because He is a father, and fatherhood comes from Him. He's the author of all fatherhood. There's an interesting passage in Ephesians 3. It's a prayer that Paul is praying, and it's almost like a throwaway line, but it's so essential to understanding family. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on earth, in heaven and on earth, gets its true name." And the interesting thing is that there's a play on words there, because the word family, patria, and the word father, petros or patros, are completely interrelated to each other. And so basically, Paul is saying, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every fatherhood in heaven and earth derives its name. God is, in His very nature and character, He is a father. He's a family man, if you will. And so he's so concerned about the interrelationships of parents to their children, this fathering and mothering responsibility that we have. So reconciliation of the brokenness is so on his heart. And he wants our church families to be places that encourage reconciliation, that build families in such a way that there's health and wholeness. We want to come alongside of every family in every possible way we can. One of the things we decided to do this today was to just, because we know that single parenting and parenting of kids with special needs is really so difficult. We have a gift certificate for every parent who's a single parent here today, and it's at the guest check-in, not the guest check-in, the children's area check-in. If you're a single parent and you don't have to tell us why or how you're a single parent. If you're a single parent and you're here today, we want to just honor you and say we're standing with you by giving you a gift card to Safeway, or some are to Safeway and some are to Red Robin, but I'm not sure because Kathy had discretion on that and she forgot to tell me which it was. But anyway, so just to say, hey, we appreciate you. If you're parenting a child with special needs, we've got a gift card there for you because we know, man, that's a tough one, and we want to come alongside of you. The second thing is this. Adult children are called to honor their father and mother, and dependent children are called to honor and obey. Adult children are called to honor their father and mother. Dependent children are called to honor and obey. So the word that's used for children, where it says children obey your parents, refers to children who are dependent, children who are in the home. Sometimes adult parents or parents of adult children will try to say to their kids, hey, it's your responsibility to obey me. You're still my child. And really, Scripture indicates that that's not the case. It's not, once a child is an adult and is independent and on their own, they are still called in every respect to honor their parents, but not specifically to obey them. Honoring is a lifelong responsibility. It means showing esteem and respect to a person of superior standing. And what we do as children is we determine to honor our parents, to place them in this level of respect or distinction. The Hebrew word for honor has to do with weight or weightiness. And so basically it's to say, I give weight to my parents. So I pay attention to their opinion, I pay attention to their ideas and their advice to me. I give it weightiness. Now, not every parent is one that necessarily has earned that respect or earned that honor. And I recognize that. But we determine to bestow that honor because that's God's way. Even when it's difficult. Even when some parents are just flat out crazy or manipulative or hurtful. But we still determine to honor them. The third thing is this. Every child must go through a healthy process of differentiating themselves from their parents. And sometimes we as adults, our parents are still like trying to squeeze us into their mold, and it's like, No. I've got to take a step back. I've got to differentiate myself from my parents. And that's a healthy process. In fact, healthy parents help their kids, invite their kids to do it, are delighted when their kids make independent decisions. Jesus is just a classic example of this. Let's just think about it for just a minute. So Jesus is 12 years old, and he goes to the temple, and he's so independent that he ends up, now he's gone through bar mitzvah, and he's sort of officially an adult in the Jewish culture, and so he's hanging out with the scribes, the religious teachers of the law, and dialoguing with them in the temple, and his parents leave for home, the parents think he's with the relatives. They get to the first night stop, and it's like, well, wait a minute, where is he? And so then they come back, and they look for him for 3 days. And Jesus' response when his parents finally find him is to say, he says, well, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? See, Jesus is differentiating himself. He's even identifying now in a very clear way who his Father is, who his real Father is. And he's pulling back from his parents. And his parents don't quite get it. And Jesus willingly submits himself to their authority, goes home, and in submission to them, then it follows that it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So he grows up in health in a very healthy way, but he's beginning to pull back, but he's still submitting. Then, you know, this kind of pattern continues. The wedding at Cana. So Jesus' mother Mary comes up to him and says, Jesus, they don't have any wine. And Jesus' response to Mary would almost feel, to us, would almost feel like disrespectful. Do you remember what he says? He says, woman, what does this have to do with me? It's like, what? Don't you know that my hour is not yet come? But then he goes on and he does turn the water into wine and does this amazing miracle. All along in the ministry of Jesus, there are times where he has to pull back from his own family. So his mother and his brothers are outside. He's ministering to a crowd. The mothers and brothers can't get to him, and so they're trying to get to him, and a messenger comes up and says, hey, Jesus, your mother and brother are here. And what does Jesus say? Well, actually, who are my mother and brothers? They're all of these, my disciples. This differentiation is taking place. But then at the end of his life, he's hanging on the cross, and one of the last actions before he dies and takes on the sin of the world is to look down at his mother and the apostle John, and he says to John, this is your mother. To his mother, this is your son. And bestows this care upon his mom. So he's honoring her to the very end, but he's also differentiated himself. This is the natural process of adulthood. And some of us as adults with our adult children are still trying to, just exactly like Steve said, we're still trying to control them. That's inappropriate. We support, but we don't control. We let them differentiate themselves. The fourth thing is simply this. Children rarely succeed in helping their parents to grow up if they haven't already done so. Some of our parents didn't grow up right. Some of our parents are still trying to use our success as their measure of being successful themselves. They're trying to gain their sense of self-esteem from us. Some of them are manipulative in the way in which they approach their relationship with us. And it's like we try and try and try and we try to please them and we can't please them enough. And it can be so frustrating. And sometimes those family relationships can be backbreaking. And one of the things we've got to realize is that it's not our responsibility to make our parents grow up. That sometimes it's just a matter of accepting it for what it is, with all its weaknesses, but with all its possibilities. And, you know, there's a phrase that I often used in Marriage Encounter that Karen and I would repeat. It's this: we never can change another person. We can only change ourselves. But when we change, the other person will tend to change in response to us. But there's no guarantee. So in relationship to our parents, if there's a certain brokenness, we can change ourselves. And I think that's what so marvelously was told, you know, the story of this person with a prophetic ministry coming and speaking into Tammy's life and just speaking Jesus over her. And it's in that context of Jesus refreshing Tammy's heart that she began to change. Isn't that the hope that we have? That God can change us. That Jesus can come and transform us from the inside out. And then as we begin to change, it changes the way we relate to those who are close to us, who are around us, whether it be our children or our parents or our brothers and sisters or these who are so close to us. And even where there's brokenness or even where there's hurt, God changes us. And then it's not our responsibility to change them. And I love that. We want this church to be a place that not only encourages health in the family context, but supports it as an underlayment for it, a foundation for it. And part of that is just in the way in which we come to Jesus together. You know, family, the very thing that produces incredible joy, can also be a place where there's hurt, where there's struggle, where there's pain. And the fact is that every one of us has room to grow. If you turn over your notes, I listed a whole series of questions, of response questions about how you can maybe let the Holy Spirit talk to you about what God wants to do in your life, how he wants to bring health and healing into your family relationships. And so as we sing this next song, maybe you just want to kind of look through that and just say, Jesus, help me to respond the way you want me to respond. I bring myself to you. I give myself to you. Do that work that you did in Tammy that day where this person spoke Jesus into her life. Lord, come and speak into my life by your Spirit and bring that healing, bring that change. But more importantly than everything, bring yourself, bring Jesus into my heart. And so let's just reflect for a couple of minutes here together as we sing this next song.